Welcome to Hope Bible Chapel. This is our audio recording number 2 in our series in the book of Acts. We'll be looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. Anyway, welcome to all of you listening. This is Pastor Mark. And as I mentioned in our first recording, this is focusing on our second study, which happened on October 15th. And this will be a summary, if you want to say, looking at the details and themes of that night's study without, if you want to say, the personal discussion that takes place among the people. So anyway, I welcome you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, and we will be beginning reading with verse 6. And remember, right before this, they were told to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Spirit. But in chapter 1, verse 6, there is a great question that is brought up. In verse 6, it says, "So when they had come together, they were asking him," that's Jesus, "saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs, the seasons which the Father has fixed in his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." It's fascinating because the question the disciples had in their mind was the kingdom to Israel, and that's referring to the promised Davidic kingdom. This is a very big question in the mind of the Jewish apostles because the promise was an eternal king that would reign forever over the house of Israel. It would be, if you want to say, a monarchy like no other, with a perfect king overseeing his kingdom. They would be free from Rome. There would be a time of great joy. Many messianic promises would be fulfilled. There would be peace like they've never had before. There would be peace even with animal life. It says the lion will lie down with the lamb. The child will be able to play with the poisonous asp or the poisonous snake. It'll be a very unique time. And so that was very much a question on their mind because they thought when Jesus, as we're going to discover, they thought Jesus would set up his kingdom while at his first coming. But what we're going to do now is we're going to trace our way through the book of Luke, and we are going to notice a number of things pertaining to this kingdom of David that was promised to him, and the fulfillment of it with Christ. But before we go to the book of Luke, let us go back to Isaiah, in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, because there, I just want to give you a little reference to this kingdom that would come. And we often read this at Christmas time, but it's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says this, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom," that's David's kingdom, that's Israel, "to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore," notice this, "the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it." God will do it. So we know that from this scripture that a son is going to be born, he's going to be given to us, he's going to be a gift, and the government is going to rest on his shoulders. We're not going to need a president, we're not going to need two congresses. The government will be on his shoulders. He will carry forth the government. His name will be very descriptive. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Eternal Father. It means that he has life without end. Not only that, he's the Prince of Peace. He is truly the peacemaker. And there'll be no end to his government. It'll be eternal. And guess where he's going to sit? He's going to sit on the throne of his father, David, and his kingdom. There was God promised an eternal kingdom to King David that would never end. It had come through his lineage. It'd be his son. And he'd establish and uphold this kingdom with justice and righteousness, not like the corruption we see going on in the world today. It just seems that politics corrupts people, whether it's the money, whether it's the power, whatever it may be. It's like it's jumping into this cesspool of sin, and it's sad to what it does to people. In any way, but not with Jesus' kingdom, it'll be justice and righteousness. And he says, from then on, it's going to be forevermore. And it's going to happen. The reason it's going to happen, because we have a zealous God. The Lord of hosts is zealous. He's powerful, and he will accomplish this. So 700 years before Christ came, in Isaiah, there's this beautiful prophecy about this special one, this special king that would come. Now, we must turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee called Nazareth to a poor virgin girl named Mary. And in Luke 1, verse 30, it says, the angel said to her, to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Notice this, unto us a son is given. You shall call his name Jesus, Savior. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Wow, that sounds like we've similar to Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, isn't it? So we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Gabriel announces to Mary, the time has come, the zeal of the Lord of hosts has accomplished this. The Son is with us, the Son is born, the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace now is with us. Anyway, so this is what's revealed to Mary. And what we're going to find out as we go through Acts, there is this sense now among the disciples and among the Jewish people that this kingdom of Israel was approaching and the king was present. And it's very clear there's an anticipation that Jesus would set up his kingdom with his first coming. And the idea of Jesus being crucified was yet foreign to their thinking. So in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is sending out 70 disciples to go and preach a certain message to the Jewish people for a very specific time. This message, and we find out a bit about it in Matthew as well, and it was a message only that was supposed to be shared among the Jewish people. Why? Because the Jewish kingdom or the Jewish king was present. Now notice in chapter 10, verse 8, we're in Luke, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those that are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Why heal? Because one of the things about Jesus' eternal kingdom is, guess what? We're not going to need hospitals or doctor's offices anymore. Jesus himself will heal all. And so these are signs that guess what is near? The kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet we will wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Why is it more tolerable for Sodom than for this city that rejects the message? Because what they're rejecting the king. And the reality is, the simple definition of a kingdom is a realm which has a king or queen ruling or reigning over it. And Jesus, being the king, is now present. He sends out his 70, preaching this message that the kingdom of God is come near. And why is it come near? Is because the king, after all of these years, is finally among them. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 11, verse 20. Now Jesus is being questioned by the Pharisees, the Jewish leadership, and they do not like Christ. They hate him. They want to crucify, they want to kill him. And they claim that he is casting out demons by the prince of demons, whose name is Beelzebub. And Jesus says this to them in verse 19, Luke 11:19, "And if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? So they will be your judges." In other words, you have your own people, Pharisees, casting out demons. Who do they do it by? By Satan as well? But in verse 20, Jesus says this, "But if I cast out demons by the finger or the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Oh boy. Yes, if this is the reality, if Jesus truly, and he was, casting out demons by the power of God through the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God was present among them, because the king is present. Chapter 12, verse 32. And in Luke 12, verse 32, let's first read verse 31. It says, "But seek his kingdom," that's God's kingdom, "and these things will be added to you." In other words, the things that you need in life will be added to you. They'll be given to you if you seek God first. Not money, but God. But anyway, verse 32, Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not be afraid, little flock." Notice the tender words. "Do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father," notice this, "has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." It is God's gift to you is the kingdom. And the kingdom is really the kingdom of King David, Jesus Christ, his kingdom. Now we looked at chapter 17. In chapter 17, we're gonna keep discovering more about this kingdom. In chapter 17, beginning of verse 20. Okay, Jesus is talking to his Pharisees in verse 20, okay? And it says, "Now having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is.'" Now notice what Jesus says. "For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Why could the kingdom of God be among them? Because the king was present. That's why. Jesus is the king of Israel, and he's present among his people. Now, he is going to be introduce something here to his disciples at this time. It's actually referring to his second coming. Because the sad news is he is being rejected by these Pharisees. Yes, the kingdom of God was in their midst because the king was present, but they rejected him. So Jesus foretells to his disciples, in verse 22 now, he's talking to his disciples, and he says this, "The days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." In other words, there's going to be a time when you want Jesus to come back, but it's not going to happen. "For they will say to you, look here, look there. Do not go away and do not run after them. Just like the lightning, when it flashes out of the part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will be the Son of Man in his day." Now, Jesus is telling his disciples something here. Guess what? Look at verse 25. the Son of Man is going to come in his day, but first, notice this, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. This generation is going to reject him, but there is going to be a day when he comes back. And he says, don't follow those people when they're predicting it, because when my second coming happens, it's going to be obvious. Just like in lightning flashes in the sky and it goes across the sky, it's going to be very obvious. And you're going to long for that day. Why are the disciples going to long for the day for Jesus to come back? Why are we, as the church, waiting for the rapture? Why are the tribulation saints going to be hungry for Jesus to come back? It's because of the time of suffering. We are not in the kingdom of Israel's age right now. If you want to say we are in the church age, and we're going to find that out, we are in the time of suffering. We're not reigning yet. But we must keep looking at the theme that Luke is trying to show us showing through his recordings. Now in chapter 19 of Luke, chapter 19, verse 38, this is Jesus. He's coming into a triumphal entry into Jerusalem the last week of his life. And notice that in verse 38, there are people and a lot of children, really essentially a lot of children singing this. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Who are they singing praises to? Jesus. And what are they calling him? They're calling him the King of Israel. And that is even what is put on Jesus' tomb by Pilate, is that he is King of the Jews. And that is the reason that the Pharisees want him crucified, is because he called himself King of the Jews. They think Jesus is a liar and a blasphemer, but they really are the liars and blasphemers. But anyway, when they're singing to Jesus, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, verse 39 said, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept. And why did he weep? He tells us why. If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. You see, what was one of the prophecies? Jesus is what? The Prince of Peace. But now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Because why? Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. What time was that? You did not recognize that your King had visited you. That your King came from heaven, from the glories of heaven, and he came and visited you, his people Israel. He came as the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of God. And he predicts, because you've rejected me, because you did not know that I'm the Prince of Peace, that I'm your King, and you did not know the right time that I came to you, guess what? Jerusalem will be leveled. And it was. 70 AD, General Titus of the Roman army came and leveled Jerusalem and did not leave one stone upon another. And why? Because Israel rejected their king. Therefore, Jesus could not fulfill his promise of being and sitting on the throne of David. That is yet future. Chapter 21. Verse 29. Now, this is the promise that Jesus again talks about his second coming. Why does he keep talking about his second coming? Because his first coming, he was rejected by the Jewish leadership. His second coming, he will be accepted by the Jewish leadership. And he will save them from all of their enemies and establish his thousand-year reign in Jerusalem, as it says in the book of Revelation. 21:27. Then there are going to be lots of signs and wonders. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That is at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Your salvation as a people is drawing near. That's when Jesus is saying when he comes back. And he told them this parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Why is the kingdom of God approaching at the second coming? Because guess who's coming back? As it says in Revelation 19, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he is coming back. And he is an established peace on the earth, and it will be through the sword and judgment. So the reality is, guess what? The kingdom promised to David has been postponed. Why? Because the Jewish leadership in Jesus' day, his first coming, he was rejected. Now, before we turn back to Acts, I want to look at just one more section here in Luke 22. And this is going to help you, again, understand the question in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Luke 22, verse 28. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He said, "You are those who have stood with me in my trials." In other words, you've remained my disciples, you've remained faithful, excluding Judas Iscariot. "And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you, that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We also see them reflected in Revelation, the 12 apostles. Jesus' Father has granted him a kingdom. It is the kingdom of David, the Davidic kingdom. And he tells his disciples, now apostles, that you're going to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And guess what? You're going to sit on thrones. Each one of you will sit on thrones and you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So when we turn now to the book of Acts, again, chapter 1, and we see this question in Acts 1:6, Jesus asking Jesus, "So when they had come together, they're asking Jesus, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Why? Because they want to know when this Davidic time is going to be. They want to know in this special time of this Israel's king, Jesus, sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning. And they will be sitting on 12 thrones, ruling and reigning over the 12 tribes of Israel with Jesus. They will be close to him. Why? Because they stuck with Jesus during his sufferings. That's why. Paul even says in Romans chapter 8, "If we suffer with Christ, we'll also reign with him." So what the disciples are going to learn, and we're going to find out as we go through the book of Acts, we're going to find out that this is not a time of peace. This is a time of spiritual warfare, and the disciples are going to suffer. Immediately, we're going to find that there's martyrdom in the book of Acts. People stand up to preach Jesus, and they're killed for it. They're going to be incarcerated, thrown in jail for it. This is not a time of ruling and reigning. It is a time of suffering. And this is what Luke is going to reveal to us as we move along in the book of Acts, that the Davidic kingdom that was promised to Israel is still yet in the future, and we know that for certain because the book of Revelation gives us great detail on it that John took note of for us, the Apostle John. Now, the question we have to answer is, why is it so important to know what time? Like Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs. And we think of the word times, And it's the word, if you want to say it is used for just relating to the time frame we're in. And it's either means a short period of time or a long period of time. And the idea of epochs is what seasons you're in. Now, the reality is we have a lot of confusion because of that today. We have what is called the prosperity gospel message. The message is you follow Christ and you become rich. That is a lie from hell. It's a lie from Satan, and he's deceiving many with it because we do not find it in the book of Acts. We do not find it in the church. What we find is men suffering for the gospel. And as we go to 1 Corinthians 4, we are going to read about the Apostle Paul and his challenge to the Corinthian believers because they were living in the wrong season. We talked about Thursday night. We talked about the American football. You have to be drafted by a team to belong to a team. And we're chosen by Christ to be in his family, his army, his military. But a football player needs to know what season he's in. There's different seasons of his life. He has the off season where he's not playing games, but he's conditioning himself and getting ready for the season when the season begins. And there is a season when he plays the game and he competes in that. And so we need to know what season we're in. We are in the season of the suffering church, the suffering Messiah. And we'll find out more about that as we move along, like I said. But the Corinthians, for some reason, had the idea that they were living in the kingdom and they were celebrating as if they were living in the kingdom. They were getting drunk at the Lord's table. They were abusing, they were being gluttons at the Lord's table. They were eating and drinking and not sharing with others. They were glorying in many things that the Lord did not glory in. They wanted to raise up people and elevate people like they were special, like they were kings themselves. There's a lot of problems there. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says this: "Let a man regard us in this manner." If you're going to look at Paul and Luke and Titus and Timothy and his fellow helpers, he says, "We're servants of Christ." And the word there is an under rower. In the bottom of a ship, there are those that man the oars, that use the oars to propel the ship. And that's what he was like an under rower, a servant of Christ. And he also was a steward of the mysteries of God. That is the mysteries that God revealed to Paul about the church and our responsibilities as the church and who we are in Christ. God revealed much to Paul, but a steward now is just the household manager of a house. He doesn't own the house. He doesn't, if in a say, he's not the master of the house. Jesus is the master of our house, and it's his kingdom. But where he says he's a steward of the mystery of God. Stewards, and that's just a household manager. He's just managing what God has given to him. Now, when we drop down to verse 8, he says this to the Corinthians: "You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us. And indeed, I wish you had become kings, so that we might reign with you." What is he saying here? He's saying your belly's already full, your bank account's already full, you've become rich, and you're living like kings. You're not living like servants, you're not living like you're not living like stewards. You're living like you're ruling and reigning. And he says you're doing it without us. And he says this. And why does he say this? I wish actually that you did become kings, because if you really were kings, I would be reigning with you. Because why? Because that'd be the kingdom age. That would be the Davidic kingdom age that is yet in the future. But notice what he said here, verse 9. "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. And this is going to be true of the apostles in the book of Acts. He says, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you're wise in Christ. We are weak in Christ, but you're strong in Christ. You are distinguished or set apart. You're important, but we are without honor. He's making these comparisons. How come we're fools and you're wise? How come we're weak and you're strong? How come you're distinguished and we are without honor? See, something's wrong here. There's two different Christianities being lived here. One is a place of honor, the other is a place of servanthood. One is a place of acting like kings, and the other one's in a place of living like servants. But verse 11, he says, to this present hour, we apostles were hungry, we're thirsty, we're poorly clothed, we're roughly treated, we're homeless, we work hard with our own hands. When we're reviled or people make fun of us, we bless them. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate or comfort. When we have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now, the dregs is the bottom of the barrel. The dregs is what's left over, the junk that's left over in the bottom of a barrel, like of grape juice or wine or something like that. Why is Paul is saying we are suffering for the sake of Christ? We don't have the king to go to seek justification and take vengeance on our enemies. That is yet in the future. So in verse 14, he says to the Corinthians, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless teachers in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have become your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. And so he's not admonishing him. He is not making him try in a sense feel bad. He's trying to show him that he, as a beloved father, he's trying to admonish them and encourage them because he loves them. And he says that through the gospel, you became born again. So I'm your father in the faith. Even though you have multiple teachers in Corinth, you don't have many fathers, but I know this, he said, I'm your dad. And he goes, imitate me. In other words, be a servant. Be a steward. Don't act like kings. Be servants of others. Serve. Don't be arrogant. Don't be puffed up. Don't worry about filling your belly full of food. Don't worry about huge bank accounts and being rich. Focus on following me as I follow Christ. Verse 17, he says, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And what will he do? He'll remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. And he's sending Timothy to remind them that the Lord is a servant. And Paul followed his example of being a servant. Now we turn back to Acts. We are not in the time of reigning like kings. We are in the church age. We are in the time when Jesus is building his church, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And that is why he says, it's not for you to know the time of the Davidic kingdom, but verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what are you going to be? You are going to be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. So this is your responsibility, is to carry forth this great news to all the world. Verse 9, he says, after these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They said to him, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. Thank you for listening to recording number 2 from Hope Bible Chapel. And I trust that if you have any questions regarding this, you'll go back to the scriptures that we went through and ask the Holy Spirit to show you and guide you into what it means to follow Christ. Because we live in a day that's very confusing, with a lot of confusing messages out there, and we want you to know whose team you're on and what season you're playing in. Be blessed, my brothers and sisters.